Well, welcome this morning. Man, it's a great time of worship, wasn't it? Wow. Just a wonderful time. Well, we are in a series from this small manuscript found in the Hebrew Bible of the Old Testament called Amos. And so if you're a guest with us and you've missed out on some of these messages, you can go online to our website and you can listen to them there, or you can download them through iTunes. We are there too, and we would love to have you do that. We are diving into this series and almost completed, you know, in our desire to live out what God has called us to do, to be a people that love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as he has loved us. And so we do that. Today we're going to be talking about this idea of recalibrate, and it's maybe a word that you're familiar with, but I want to make sure that you understand what we're talking about when it comes to recalibrate. Sometimes we think about it in terms of fixing something. We need to recalibrate something, so we're fixing something. Sometimes it's an adjustment. In fact, if you're an engineer, that's probably where you deal with it, and I'll get in a little more specific. You adjust things. You fix them in that regard. And sometimes, for those of us who have computers, and that's probably all of us or something along that lines, it can also mean, maybe on the outlier, if you will, this idea of debugging something, to recalibrate or to calibrate. So we have this little tool up here that some of you may be familiar with, but I am not. I just know that it's supposed to recalibrate something, and somebody can tell me that later. Yeah, I figured you probably would want to do that. But really, this idea of recalibration is having a tool or machine that works within its specified parameters. And so it's not just in machine work, which, you know, even in my small town that I grew up in, most, if it wasn't agriculture, you worked in a machine shop that was directly related to the automobile industry. We went through several iterations, as you all know about that. That's really, they would calibrate their machinery so that it could produce a product. It would produce it out. And so that's kind of one of the ways that I think about it. You have these specified parameters it has to fit into, and if it didn't, then you got rid of all of those parts because they wouldn't work. They would cause a failure at some point down the road. Maybe not immediately, but at some point down the road. We may not think in those terms because some of us don't live in that world, but if you bake at all, you might know this, that your oven temperature has a lot to do with how well you bake or don't bake. And so those of us who live in that world have to test their ovens on a regular basis to make sure that they're not just on, but they are at the set temperature because you have set times that you work, especially if you're baking bread or you're baking cakes or those type of things in that realm. And so there's that idea of even calibrating, if you will. Maybe you don't change the heating elements. I don't know about that. But you definitely have to calibrate your recipe to what your heating temperature is. You have that idea, right? Anybody ever have a tire that's been imbalanced on your car? Kind of has that that effect you don't want to have, bouncing or what, I don't know, whatever. Well, that's the same thing. The whole idea is that we calibrate it within specified dimensions. Not only do you get alignment, but you balance your tires too so that they ride smooth. And so we have this idea of calibrating or recalibration on a regular basis in our system. For those of you who are still students, you know, grades, boy, hate to tell you this, grades in some ways are a calibration of sorts, right? We don't think of them in terms of machine shops, but we do think about them in terms of that they keep you within specified realms that you can move on or that you have to review something. So we have this idea on a regular basis of recalibrating, but what does it mean for us this morning? Before we even get into the text, it could mean this. I'm just going to jump right at the front to get to the end, if you will, if you'll go over there. It could simply mean to calibrate for you. Because this morning, some of you have never said yes to Jesus. Some of you have never maybe said, hey, you know what, I'm giving my whole life, my whole heart, everything to Jesus. So it becomes for you a calibration to your original state. And again, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I want you to understand these concepts because they're very, very important. And they're riddled, if you will. They're all the way through Scripture. So we have to calibrate. So Jesus wants to calibrate us. When we say yes to following Jesus, then we start to live by his word, and we do some other things that become essential that then become recalibrating things. We'll talk about one specifically this morning. For some of us this morning, or for many of us probably, it's more the idea that this morning, or the idea that we're constantly being recalibrated. So we've said yes to Jesus for the initial calibration, if you will, that I've missed the mark, I am a sinner, and that I need to step through and become a follower of Jesus, who he's the one that made me, so he knows how I was designed. He knows the parameters in which I live. But then what happens is life has its toil, as we've been praying about, as we've been kind of sitting in. I can feel the atmosphere a little bit, and many of you are there. For various reasons, we are stressed, there's tension, and we continually need recalibrating to God's original state, his original desire. So we've said yes, but we constantly need recalibrating. The incredible thing is that God, in his goodness, as a good father that he is always given us these opportunities to kind of go, okay, am I off the mark? Not sinning, if you've accepted Christ, but am I off the mark? Am I not being kind enough? Whatever those things are. He gives us these tools throughout Scripture and throughout life that have been passed down that sometimes we tend to kind of push aside. It's like using, if you need a screwdriver for something, but instead you use a hammer. There's an unhealthiness about that, isn't there? Especially if it's a window or something. I don't know. You know, I mean, just this, those things. So we have this kind of thing. But today we're going to talk about one. Can I tell you that I think that we see it, and some of you are going to have a reaction before I even go in, before we get into the topic, you're going to have this reaction. Oh, he's going to talk about that boring span of time, that place where I wasn't allowed to, and we'll get into it. Or some of you are going to say, I have no idea. I don't know what you're talking about, because this has not been a practice of my life. But I want to start with giving you a quote from Matthew Sleese's book called 24-6. 24-6, he has a longer title. And it says this, the Sabbath begins with an odd word. It tells us to remember. Don't forget how good it is to rest in the Lord, to be loved by the Lord, and to hear his heartbeat. God's desire is that Sabbath was one of those places, one of those tools of recalibration for the church, for the individual, for the people of God to come to. To remember, we're going to get into another word that's introduced in Deuteronomy in a little bit, regarding Sabbath. But it's one of those places of time, it's a space of time given to us to recalibrate, to reset, to remember who we are, to remember who we are. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to Amos chapter 8. And as you're going there, I'm going to continue. Let me ask this question. How do you know when the world in all its secularism and its cultural waves has or is washing over the heart that was once bent toward worship of the one and only true God? How do you know? There are a lot of signposts in life that come up, and sin manifests itself in multiple ways in your life, just as it does in my life. But when we do that, when we allow that sin to arise, what happens to us internally kind of moves out of us externally. It's this idea that it suppresses our beliefs. When we start to allow the cultural, we allow sin or cultural waves or secularism to invade our minds and in our hearts, and it becomes a belief structure. What happens is those beliefs that we had about maybe the one true God, about Yahweh, eventually become detached from who we are. They become detached. We become less than what we were, and we start to live out those ways of the world. We start to live out the ways of the culture around us. And the ways of God don't mean anything anymore. They become detached from us. And without much of a thought, because this doesn't happen overnight. It's like sin does not happen overnight. If you've ever figured that out in your own life, it just kind of, it's you subtly start to kind of let it go, you know? God, that's not so bad. And you start to let it seep in. It's the same way with culturalism or secularism, which in a lot of ways, we can talk about that later, but in a lot of ways, that's just one way that the evil one just kind of takes over our very being and takes over organizations that were once bent for God but need to be turned back to God. The idea of secularism is that doing it just the way the world does, bending ourselves to the way of the world, the culture around us, because it just has to happen that way. What happens is that we just slowly evolve. We see this in the case of Amos. That's why I bring it up now. And it's so relevant to us here today that God's word is just always just presently relevant to us in its context. Amos, in his story about Israel, this is exactly what's transpired, right? As we've been reading, we've been seeing that Jeroboam and Israel becomes wealthy. They become apathetic about God, but they don't become apathetic about consumerism. They do not become apathetic about more begetting more. Have you ever thought about that within your own life? Is that you have something and it just isn't good enough, so you got to have more. You got to have a little bit more, little bit more, little bit more. And that actually is the cultural waves crashing over you. That is secularism convincing you that who you are is based on what you own. That is secular. That's an aspect of secularism. That's an aspect of the cultural waves of this world, right? And so what happens is this whole idea that we have about loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength when we said yes to Jesus needs a recalibration. And it needs a recalibration more regularly than we often give it thought. And in a ways that we often do not give it much weight in our lives. The Jewish people had a couple of ways that they dealt with this that were introduced to them. I want to introduce to you, if I can, something that many of you have already know. It's a tool that they were given. So I want you to read this with me. It's found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. 6, 4 and 5. Can you read it with me? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. This is called the Shema. This is called the Shema. For thousands of years, the Jewish people would say the Shema, not just once a week, but they would say it twice a day. They would say it twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. All of the people of Israel would say this. They would say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And they would say that twice. It's a recalibrating statement. So they would know. They would remember. By the way, hear, Shema, is that's that word. And it really means listen. But not listen with your ears, but listen with your body. Meaning hear and do. Hear and do. It means, and I can dig it out later, but it's this idea of listening, but not just with our ears, with our actions. Hearing with our ears and with our actions. There are places in the Psalms where the psalmist says, Shema to the Lord. Listen to my cry. And the idea is not just to hear it. The idea is act on my behalf. And the same thing in this case. So we have this nation of Israel that has been existing in Amos that we've been reading about. And they've been saying, if they're dutiful to any religious and ritualistic ways at all, they've been saying this twice a day. There are scholars that believe that it's been around potentially that long. It was introduced in Deuteronomy, and potentially they have been saying this that long. It's been introduced to the nation of Israel, and they have been saying this all of this time. But at the same time as they've been saying it, and James is going to keep up with me because I skipped some things, they have been living unrighteous lives and applying injustice to their own people. I just want to remind you again what we're talking about. When I say unrighteous, righteous behavior is when you have a right relationship not only vertically with God, but when you have a right relationship with one another around you. It's not only a vertical relationship. I'm good with God. Yeah, but how about your brother? Yeah, that doesn't matter. To God it does. And this is the crux that leads us, though, and this is the painful part of it, right? Relationships are tough. But the painful part that if we don't attempt to right our relationships with God and with one another as best we can and with the tools of this message doesn't have contain all of these, with the tools that God has given us, we will lead our lives into injustice. It may not be to everybody, but it will be to those people that we're not righting our relationships with. Because we can't have a just relationship with people we have an unrighteous thought about or behavior with. We just can't. It's an impossibility. So we've been wrestling with this idea for the last few weeks of this unrighteous behavior by a nation of individuals, right? Not all of them, but a few of them, who lead out an injustice. But here they are saying the Shema, "Oh Lord, let us love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let us love other people." And they would say this morning and night as one of the recalibrations of their heart, of their life to Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to chapter 8. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. That's all right. It'll be on the screen. Amos chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos?" he asked. Amos responds, "A basket of ripe fruit," I answered. "Then the Lord said to me, 'The time is ripe for my people. I will spare them no longer.'" Usually when we see a ripe bowl of fruit, it's time to eat. He says, "No, it's not time to eat this fruit. It's time to discard this fruit. It's time to discard this fruit." He goes on, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence." I think the Lord's a little upset at what's happening inside the temple, inside the church building. "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath day ended that we may market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price and cheating the dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat.'" So what's happening is the nation of Israel is going to church. They're sitting there, but the last thing they're thinking about is God. The last thing they're thinking about is worship. The last thing they're doing is stopping. The last thing they're thinking is, you know, how can we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves? How can we do this? The last thing they're thinking about. But what they're thinking about is, you know what? I got some real game on tomorrow. I got to make this deal. I got to cut this. I got to do this. And their heart is racing. Their pulse, they're sweaty about what's going to happen in the next week. When God calls them to Sabbath, rest, stop. He calls them to a place of recalibration, a place of, hey, the rest of the week is market on, commerce on, I get it, in worship, but I get it. But this day is a day to pause. It's a day to stop. It's a way to rest. It's a day to pull away and partake in something that only I can give you. That only I can give you. And if you're wondering, the new moon festivals, they were part of Israel too. All of it to be pulled away with no commerce. We see a little bit of a nod to this in Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, look, when the new moon festival is going on, there's no commerce. What was happening in Nehemiah is they were trying to sell, they were trying to bring their wares from other nations. They were trying to bring their wares into worship or into the inside the walls to sell to the people of God. And they said, hey, this needs to stop. This needs to stop. Jessica Shearer, in her paper called Resting from the Work, Observing Sabbath in a Hurry World, says this: the nation of Israel used the Sabbath to mark their lives in contrast to the nations around them. It was meant to show others that this life is not dependent on our work, but is dependent on God. Now, there's more to Sabbath than just that, but that is a large part of what Sabbath is. In Sabbath, for many of us, we may be new to it. Sabbath, really, the word means rest. We have put a specific day on it. Some have said Sunday is Sabbath. Some say Saturday is Sabbath, especially if you're part of the Seventh-day Adventists or you're part of the Jews. You know, you're part of that Jewish clan, the Judaism Sabbath. But the word at its root means rest. It means to stop. And so when we turn our Bibles, in our Bibles, to Exodus chapter 20, what we find here is something rather unique. It's, in fact, the word that Matthew Sleeth used in that quote that we had at the very beginning. He says this in, it says this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or your female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, we could get into the longer conversation of, well, did God need to rest? No, God didn't need to rest. He just needed to stop. He needed to stop, and there are going to be four things we're going to talk about when it comes to Sabbath that I think that are very, very important for us and may help us to grab this tool of recalibration for our very souls, for our very lives, and to maybe even show a distinctive difference in our culture than those around us. To show a distinctive difference in the culture around us. Marva Dawn, who wrote on Sabbath, says this: Sabbath ceasing means to cease not only from work itself, but also from the need to accomplish and to be productive, from the worry and tension that accompany our modern criteria of efficiency, from our efforts to be in control of our lives as if we were God, from our possessiveness and our inculturation, and finally from the humdrum and meaninglessness that result when life is pursued without the Lord at the center of it all. I think this is very appropriate. Even though this book in which this was taken was written in 1989, this is very appropriate for us because we have this desire for cultural keep-upness, if you will, that cultural wave that washes over us, that if I'm not moving, then I'm not doing. But God has called us to be human beings, not human doings, as some of you already know. It's so, so important. She goes on in another part of her book, which is not on the screen. It says, our present culture, however, specializes in inflaming endless lust for possessions with advertisements that constantly convince us that we need more, particularly to create the ease we have never found. The marketers don't tell us much about their products, but they spend a great deal of energy and enormous amounts of money appealing to our fears and dreams. Thus, the idolatry of possessions plays to the deeper idolatry of ourselves. And in an endless consuming society, persons are always remaking themselves with new belongings. Just like those Israelites, just like Jeroboam, we are constantly looking around us and whatever pops up on our screen, and we're constantly in this being reformatted, if we're not careful, or formatted into the likeness of the world around us. And God calls us out to be different. He calls us out to be distinct. In fact, this is one of the reasons why God has such an issue with the Israel and is using Amos. This idea of Sabbath, I think, while some would say is dismissed because Jesus came, we don't have to keep Sabbath anymore. You may be right. You may be right. But I think, and I fall in a different direction, you may be exactly theologically correct, but I think to not do it is to the demise of our very souls and our very beings as people. Some of you came in this morning so exhausted, so tired, so tension-filled, so anxiety-ridden. You don't know what it is to stop. Don't know what it is to pause. So I want to introduce to you, if I can, four aspects I believe that come from Sabbath, but really from the root word that's in the Hebrew is Shabbat. Shabbat. There are four words that kind of come out of this one word that, in its meaning, that may help us. I love the image of the stop sign because the image of the stop sign also has green on it, right? And we have to choose to stop. And I think God really does want us to stop and not work, not think about work that we do all 6 days of the week. He wants us to give our attention, but we have to find a place where we can stop. That the worry of the world and its push and its play on us ceases. For ultimately, we'll get to number four, that we give our attention to Him. But in a way that probably may surprise you, I think. I think as I began to do a little more study, and I'm still in the throes of it, it surprised me. But we as a people need to take this word from the Lord, and this admonition through Amos, and just stop. Just stop. Some of us can't wait to get out of here. And I get that. I get that. We all have places to go. But see, it's not just about here. It's about everywhere. If you're anything like me, it's like, okay, what's the next thing I need to get to? What's the next thing I need to worry about? What's the next pop-up that's going to happen on my phone? When is that going to ever stop? When is that going to cease? And I think God has given us the recalibration tool of Sabbath to do that. He wants us to stop. But I think He also wants us to rest. And for some of you go, I don't need to sleep. Some of you need to sleep. Some of you really just need to rest. Not only do you need to stop, because stopping in itself is going to take an immense amount of energy for some of you. But I think you need to consider what it means to rest. And some of you, it is sleep. And can I tell you why? Because of everything that's coming at you from the world. If nothing else is happening inside of you that is causing this, there is a place in which that God wants to give you a rest that the world can't give. And some of it is a sleep that He wants to give to you. And so, yeah, maybe it is for you. Maybe I can give you permission. Curl up and take a couple of naps on this day that you have said, you know what, this is when I'm going to Sabbath. Because you need it as a place. But We need to find what brings rest to us. And really, one of my notes here, it's this idea of maybe it's just turning off the entertainment period. Whatever's coming at us all the time, we just turn it off. Again, I'm introducing some of these concepts to you really to play with them and really just consider hard that this may be one of the grandest remedies to our culture's wave on us, the secularism into us, is to shut off, to rest. And it may be to sleep. For some of us, it is shutting off the alarm and figuring out whenever I wake up is when I wake up and allowing it to ride. And then slowly, slowly allowing ourselves to go through the day, giving ourselves the space to do that. I think number three, Shabbat tells us to delight. To delight. And this is probably a surprising one. It was to me, because this is not how I was raised. Some of us have read Lynn Kreiderman's book about Free Methodism in the past, and there's a great book, A.J. Sobota writes, on subversive Sabbath, this whole idea of pushing off the culture and its push on us, that he quotes Lynn. He doesn't know Lynn, but some of us do, and where, you know, Free Methodism was one of those places, those enclaves where you just didn't do anything. I mean, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't walk. You couldn't eat. You couldn't play. You couldn't read. Well, read the Bible. You know, couldn't watch sports. I think God wants us to stop. He wants us to rest. And I believe that there's a substantial evidence to the order of the way that I'm presenting them to you. That he wants us to stop first, because if we don't stop, we can't delight, because we have everything coming at us. If we don't rest, we can't get to the point where we enjoy the very things around us. Some of us are really good. We get up in the morning and we're able to hear the birds sing. Some of us need to experience that. And you might not be even a bird person. You know what I'm saying? Because we're just constantly going. We're not delighting in the very gifts that God has given to us around us. And I think God wants us to. It's like, hey, take that time to just drink it in. It'll give you this period of time to just drink in. Do you want to eat to your heart's content? Well, this is the day to do it. Feast in this day. Delight. That's why, kind of why that ice cream, that pie, I think it's a chocolate chip pie and a skillet thing with ice cream. I mean, this is the day to do it, right? It's the day to spend with your kids where they're not bound by homework, but they're bound in fun. They're bound, and you're bound in delight in them. Or could you imagine? What if you did this as a family? I just read this recently where somebody said that, actually, if you Sabbath as a husband and wife and as a family, it could be one of the best ways to preserve your marriage, to allow it to thrive in the best way. Because guess what? You're devoting your time to delighting in one another. Yes, and in the sexual way too. But just in one another, what they're thinking, what's going on. I think we make it too complicated. And can you imagine having that much time to just kind of look and listen and to whatever comes to just kind of like, wow, right? Plan for it. I think there's another aspect that when we're able to stop, when we're able to rest, when we're able to delight, and I don't know what that is for you. It may be watching a movie with your kids or your family. But for some of us, we just need to shut that all off. We need to turn that off and go something else, go on a hike or whatever. See, it's not prescriptive. It's really, you've got to find what's going to work. But when we do that, guess what we're able to do? When we stop, when we rest, and when we delight in what the Lord has given to us, those things that are good and healthy and right and pure, what are we able to do? We're able to, guess what? Worship. We're able to worship like nobody else, because guess what? We've just given our attention, our full attention, to kind of like, whoa, where are you, God? You've just shown up. And you've rested, so now he knows he's brought you rest, and he's able to then to kind of go, hey, I've given you some things to just relish and delight in and enjoy. And when you do that, can I say this? You won't have a problem going, oh man, you are good. Because I can see what you're doing in my midst. I can see that you have been rich in me. And worship comes as a natural thing out of who we are. Yet in the world in which we live, it's not that cadence, it's not that way. That's why it is this kind of subversive thing. It's really resistance in the way of the culture that we live in, because we got to get to the next thing, right? You don't want to miss out. If you miss out on, you know, going to this event or that event, then you're obviously no good. right? You're not keeping up. But I think if we put this wedge in the way of the world's desires and really just kind of investigate it, start to play with it, even more than maybe we already do, there will be a rich reward, but there will be a recalibration of our souls to be able to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as we, guess what? We get to love ourselves with God in this. So, Steve, that's great. That's great. That sounds all, you know, it sounds like it's something I want to maybe play with or test it. I don't know, but how do I do this? How do I put a pause? I work 6 days a week, and, you know, how do I put a pause in my life and shut off everything else? I'm not sure. I don't have the answer for you. I'd be willing to sit down with you and talk about it, but I think that there has to be a place where we say, hey, this period of time is set aside for Jesus. And for you, maybe you can't give him, because of your work schedule or whatever it may be, you can't give him a full day as we read about in Scripture from sundown, which, by the way, is the way Jews count days. Sundown is the beginning of a new day. That's why, you ever think about this? This is kind of new to me. That creation, that a new day started at sundown. That God gives you rest before he gives you work. He gave you rest before he put you to work. He made us. Think about it. Go back and read it. He made us, and then he gives us a holy day, a holy period of time to rest, to stop, to delight, to worship, and then he says, now go to work. It's a beautiful way to think about it. It's maybe hard for you to switch it, but he does do that for us. But what if we did that? What if you just put a wedge and you kind of said, look, we're gonna try this, and we're gonna start to just give our attention to God. We're gonna start to give our attention to the very things that he calls us to. A.J. Sabota says this: what if so much of the strife we're experiencing is a lack of Sabbath? I have often wondered whether people in this 24/7 age are more emotionally and psychologically drained than at any other time in history. We say the regrettable, we do the unthinkable, and we are more reticent to forgive. Could it be possible that this exhaustion is driving us all to spiral further down into violence and hopelessness? I think he's onto something. So what do we do? Well, I think the big thing is that, as some of my friends know, that I've been wrestling with this for a while. And one of the reflection comments that continues to come back to me as I continue to read and I'm continuing to process in this is this: trust. It's trust. Trust. Can I take this period of time? Can I trust that God will take care of the world while I take time off? Can I trust him to get the desires of my heart? Can I trust him to take care of those? All these tasks, trust. For 24 years of ministry, I never took a Sabbath. I've been in ministry 24 years. And when I say Sabbath, I mean literally a day to worship him alone, only to delight, to stop, to rest. Now, I can't say that I haven't had moments, but I'm confessing to you, this is something I have not done. It's not something I was raised with. No excuse. It's not something I've done. I will agree with you that theologically, you could argue that it's not written in Scripture. Okay, you can play that. But I'm at a point in my life, and I think some of you are too, that you don't want to play to the culture anymore. You don't want to play to secularism anymore. You don't want to ride in that whim anymore. You want something different that is going to allow you to nourish your soul. That's going to change the way you think about the world, change of your values even, and help your kids to do the very same thing. So can I encourage you, whether it's a full day or it's a half a day, to re-engage in Sabbath, maybe not as you engaged in childhood, where you couldn't go play basketball with your parents because that's not what they did. Because I don't think that's what the Lord ever intended. In fact, I know it's not what he intended. It's not what Scripture says. Or to delight and do some of those things. Because I have this reflection back to me always. I'm just exhausted, Pastor. I'm just tired. The people I encounter are just whipped. We just keep going and going and going. And God, in his omnipotence and omniscience, knew we needed something different, and he gave it to us. Some of us have ignored it. We just kind of push it aside. It's one of the 10 I don't have to do. But I think he wants us to. The nation of Israel used the Sabbath to mark their lives in contrast to the nations around them. It was meant to show others that this life is not dependent on our work, but is dependent upon God. I think that's what the Lord wants, is our life dependent upon him. A place in which we stop, rest, delight, and worship. And for many of you, you do that today. That's great. For some of you, though, this day is just like almost like any other day, except you're here for a couple hours. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the truth that you bring to us. Some of it is just extremely hard to put into practice. To put into play. Especially when we have patterns and habits, compulsions, comparisons that just feed us constantly. And it's so subtle, Lord. How many times we look at our Facebook feed. And while we're looking at friends, we're comparing ourselves to them. Father, how often we get in our work environment, it's just one more deal, just a little bit later in the evening, just another day. It's just not a, but you don't see it that way. So Lord, would you help us to wrestle with the idea of Sabbath? The idea in this culture at this time that potentially this practice of the way of Jesus, because Jesus did practice this, may be revolutionary to our health, to our communities, to our world in a way like none other. It may be a key habit. So Lord, help us just to stop, to rest, to delight, to worship. None of us want to get to the end of our lives and have the words of Jesus, the words of God, dismiss us because we had just not taken the time to recalibrate our souls to him. Lord Jesus, guide us this day because you alone are worthy and only you are.